Good morning, church. Good to have you with us today. Book of Philippians, please. Told you I was going to preach on resolve this morning, and we shall. We're going to be in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. A resolve. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? You know, like, I'm going to give up. I did that with Diet Coke. I'm going to give up Diet Coke. First week we were into that, we were driving by a McDonald's, and I said, pull in here and get me a Diet Coke. Then as I was drinking the Diet Coke, I remembered my resolution. So I failed in that. My wife gave up peanut M&Ms one year, and she actually didn't eat those for a whole year. She ate Hershey bars, but she didn't eat peanut M&Ms. We're not talking about a resolution. We're talking about resolve. There's a big difference. A resolve is a firm determination to do a thing. It's a commitment to a person, a program, or a position. And in our third chapter, Paul speaks about a resolve that he seeks to commit to. There are some things to remember when we get into the third chapter. Number one, Paul writes this in about 64, 65 AD, about 30 years after his conversion, 29 or 30 years after his three missionary journeys, where he coursed the known world and preached to millions. He is writing this from prison. It's one of his prison epistles. In writing the third chapter, Paul alludes to the Grecian games on several occasions. It's a very athletic-tenored piece of scripture. There's a great deal here that alludes to the Grecian games. He talks about the prize. It's the word we would get our word goal from, or goal post from. There was a post at the end of the, right at the finish line at the end of a race, and some stood as high as 30 or 40 feet with a flag on top. So that when you were running around the arena, you could focus, you could see that post at every occasion, at every turn, you could see the post so that you could strive for that. Paul talks about that in the ninth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about men who run a race, they run the whole race, but only one receives the prize. Then he says, so run that ye may obtain. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown. He doesn't say, so run that ye may win. That's a misapplication of that passage. He says, so run that ye may obtain. The thought there is, every runner obtains. If they finish the race, they obtain. Some are going to finish faster than others. Some are going to finish more worn out than others. Some are going to finish later than others. But if you're a runner in the race and you've tempered yourself properly, your goal will be to finish the race. There's great energy needed to finish the race. And so in the third chapter, Paul moves us from his past through his present, looking unto the future. And in this passage that we move with Paul through, or walk with Paul through, or run with Paul through, his goal is the same. It's to reach the finish line. The main theme of the third chapter of Philippians chapter 3 is to know Christ. You might say that is the finish line. Amen? To know Christ. Now, we're not talking here about knowing about Christ, although it's essential to know about a person in order to know them. I know many people who know about Christ. They can tell you when he was born and when he died and what went on. They can tell you about the society of the day and the intellectual marks of the New Testament. They can tell you about theological terms. They can tell you all those things. They've majored in Christology, and they know everything there is about Christ. They know about him, but they don't know him. And Paul isn't concerned about how much you know, but whom you know and how well you know him. It's a challenge, chapter 3, to believers to pursue with the best effort and commitment they have to know Christ. Paul declares this resolve in verse 8. Listen to verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul makes a statement of his Jewish position. The Jews would have considered him a very righteous man. In fact, he says that the value of these great things that he held very dear and very tightly to before he was converted, these positions he had, this prominence he had, this heritage he had, his history and historical narrative about himself is incredible. He was a Hebrew, he says, of the Hebrews. He had the highest possible kind of life standard that you could have as a Jewish person. And so Paul says, some of these great things that I valued become greatly diminished by the value of the greatest thing called here in verse 8, the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When he compared the two, he said, these are nothing. I thought I was making my own righteousness. And we'll talk about that. So when he compared the two, he said, the value is so different. And the value of Christ and knowing him is so great that those things that were once gained to me, I counted but loss. In fact, he says, I do count them but animal waste. They become valueless. They have no value. There are things that as believers like Paul, we hold very dear. The loss of them would damage us, would hurt us. But the loss of the knowledge of Christ is far more important. You can't weigh, listen to me very carefully, you can't weigh anything in life against this incredible, supreme excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There's nothing that matches. There's nothing that meets it. There's nothing that comes up to it. There's nothing that can approach it. Nothing. And Paul realized that. When he walked to Damascus with letters to take people bound in chains back to be persecuted, put on trial, and put to death for believing in Christ, and he met Jesus Christ, his life changed forever. And those things that he held so dear that he thought made him righteous were of little value. And so he declares that he is found in Christ in verse 9. Not having his own righteousness. Those things don't make you righteous. That's the problem with the Jewish nation. They're going about seeking to make them own, their own selves righteous, and they're forgetting about the righteousness of Christ. He said, I was not righteous in myself, but I found righteousness in Christ. He says, because of Christ, his righteousness became my righteousness by faith. All God's people said. So here we have Paul moving from his past. Moving from his past to his present. He now understands that the righteousness he was trying to make didn't work. It wasn't any good. The best he could do was not good enough. And when he yielded to Christ and received him as his Savior, he received the righteousness of Christ given to him by God. We are robed now in the righteousness of Christ. If you want to understand justification, just put your arms around that. Christ now is our righteousness. It's a legal term. You inherently don't become righteous, but you stand in someone else's righteousness, and so God views you as though you are righteous. In fact, God views you as though you have never sinned. All God's people said, thank the Lord for that. And so Paul moves us from there to verse number 9, and we approach verse 10, and he says a second time, that his resolve is to know Christ, verse 10, that I may know him. You notice he's moved a little deeper from the knowledge, the supreme knowledge of Christ, which is a wonderful thing, but now he wants to know the person of Christ in a deeper, more meaningful way. In fact, you might say he wants to know Christ in three ways, because that's what he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, he assured for every believer resurrection, all God's people said. Amen. Not only that, but resurrection power is not just to be waited for when we get to heaven. We live in resurrected power today. You can do things that you couldn't do before you were saved. You can pray, and God answers prayer, all God's people said. Amen. Supernaturally sometimes. Beyond the realm of human intellect often. You can read the Bible and it makes sense to you now. It's an open book, not a closed book. You can live your life based upon its truths and its values, its principles and its precepts. You can live in the power of his resurrection. Let me suggest this: no resurrection, no life. Christ did not raise from the dead. There's no life at all. This church is folly. This worship is silliness. But thanks be to God, Christ rose from the dead, and there is life in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
No resurrection. Listen to this. No pardon. In fact, the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians says, ye are yet in your sins. No pardon. No hope. No heaven. Wait a minute. If there's no resurrection, then there's no purpose. There's no purpose to live. Certainly not to live this life. We need to just be eat, drink, and be merry. Amen? If there's no resurrection, we must then admit the world was right all along. The world wasn't right all along because Christ did raise from the dead. That I may know him. He says, secondly, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Some think that that's talking about when Christ on the cross. That's not true. Christ died alone. You could not fellowship in that suffering. That was a singular moment for Christ. Then how do I fellowship in his sufferings? You fellowship in his sufferings that were displayed while he coursed this world for 33 and a half years, the last 3.5 years where he taught and he ministered and he did miracle after miracle, and he was ridiculed, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was not accepted, didn't even have a place to lay down and sleep. He had no job, so to speak. And yet he did things for people that no one else could do. When he reached the blind man, and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus looked at him and embraced him and said, I will be thou clean. And we can enter into the fellowship of his sufferings every day. Instead of us trying to make the world love us, why don't we just love the world in spite of how they feel about us? If you're a Christian, you're trying to make the world love you, so you're going to live your life in a way that would not, quote unquote, offend them. You're not fellowshipping in the suffering of Christ. The fact of the matter is, the world does not like Christianity. The reason they don't like it is because they're lost. The second reason is they don't understand it. But when they see you love them at whatever expense is necessary, they begin to get a take on what Christianity really is. Listen to me. Their lives will be changed by the love of God that he used through your love for them. Then Paul says, I want to know him by being conformed to his death. Paul said this, I die daily. Why did he say that? Do you think that self, the old nature, the flesh, the old man, after fighting with you all day, just lays down and gives up on Monday night and says, I'm done. They've won. I'm not ever going to show up anymore. How many think that happens? I got news for you. They work out. They don't go to sleep. And when you wake up, they're in good shape. The old nature is ready to and willing to put a fight. And he wants to ruin your life. The old flesh does not want to do what's right. It will not do what's right. We must walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we all deal with it. When Paul said, I want to be conformed to his death, he said, I want to die the self life. I want to get self out of the way as much as possible. And when you die to self, you die to the desires of the flesh. So when Paul said this second thing, now he's gone from his past where he's seeking a deeper, fuller knowledge of Christ to his present where he wants to know him personally, but he wants to know him in a way that will cause him to give up himself for the knowledge of Christ. Now, in verse 11, he says this, I desire so to know him. My desire is to know him so much so that my life will conclude as I attain the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead means you've died and you've gone on to a different place, all God's people said. It opens the door. He said, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead because that is the only, listen very carefully, is the only way I will be able to acquire a full and complete knowledge of Christ. There are given to us then three verses, 12, 13, and 14, where Paul makes three resolves. Number one, I will commit myself, verse 12, I will commit myself to the pursuit of Christ until my life comes to an end. What does he say in verse 12? Not as though I had already attained. I haven't. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. That word apprehend means, it's a word we'd use to describe a connection to life, a likeness that's been finally arrived at. It would be like saying, I make it my own. I own this knowledge. I own this desire. I own this wantingness to be like him, to know him. Because, he says, I've been apprehended of Christ, or he owns me, all God's people said. I own him because he owns me. I've come to this position. Paul was now in prison. Just a few more years, he's going to step out of that prison. And he's going to march to a chopping block. And he'll lay his head down on that chopping block. And they'll take an axe that's about 12 inches across. And a man will sever Paul's head from his body. Paul said, I'm close. I'm almost there. I'm running the race, stride for stride. I'm trying to reach the finish line, and as I'm running the race, I'm learning all I can learn about Christ. I'm getting to know him in a greater, more experiential way than I've ever known him. And now I'm just moments away. And so I will commit myself to the pursuit of Christ until my life comes to an end. Secondly, he says this. Here's his second resolve. I will not allow what lies behind to hinder my forward progress. All God's people said. Amen. He says it this way, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended. And here the word means to have gained the prize already or attained the goal. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I will not allow what lies behind to hinder my forward progress. We all do that on occasion, amen? Positive or negative, it doesn't matter. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. Past is past. What's behind you can make you proud. It can bring you then to a slowdown or a stop in your pursuit. I've done this. I've attained this. Testimonies are wonderful things when folks stand and give testimonies. Amen? But some of the hardest ones for me to listen to are people that only say about what they did yesterday or 10 years ago. They have nothing to say about what they're doing today for Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind. Proud. That brings you to a slowdown or a stop in your life. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. How about your past can grieve you and cause in you false guilt and heartache? The devil is often involved in your past, even after you've made it right with God. He likes to bring it up to you. And you use things like, you wouldn't do that if you were saved. God's not going to take care of you. God doesn't love you anymore. Why would God love somebody that did that? How on earth could God ever accept you or use you because of what you've done? If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. My sin and the past are all gone at last, buried deep down in the sea. He separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And you understand that, don't you? He didn't say north to south. That's a long way. But once you reach the North Pole and turn downward, you're going south. You can only go north so far, then you have to go south. When you go from east to west and you're traveling east, guess which way you're traveling every day? You're going, if you're going in that direction, you're going east. You will never go west. So he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's a wonderful picture. Your past, with all its guilt and shame, God takes away. These behind things can sometimes cause in us a self-satisfaction. I'm pretty good after all. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Man, I am. I'm not as bad as Joe Schmo. I don't mean you, Joe, but I'm not as bad as someone else. I'm better. So I get a self-satisfaction because of something I did that I can bring up to others and bring up to myself to let me know that I'm really a good Christian. Paul said, I just lay those things behind. You know, I saw a race one time. It was in the Olympics. A man was running the 800 meter, I believe. And the guy he was running against was a Kenyan. Now, Kenyans run at high altitude. They run up where the coffee and tea plantations are, 7,000 to 9,000 feet. They occasionally run into Nairobi, but it's still 5,400 feet, still over a mile high. So they're in good shape. This guy had trained and trained out in Colorado. He took off running. One lap, two laps. By the third lap, that Kenyan was 100 yards behind him. And instead of watching for the finish line, he turned on several occasions, looked to see where that Kenyan was. And every time he looked, he seemed a little closer. And he was so fixed on the Kenyan, he forgot the goal. And within the last maybe 4 or 5 seconds, the Kenyan passed him and won the race. If you want to picture what Paul's trying to say here, forgetting those things which are behind, that's the picture. Don't look back. Look toward the goal. Then there's a third resolve. Verse 14. He says, I will press toward the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word prize is goal or goalpost. He's talking about, I'm pressing, I'm running, I'm striding with everything within me. I'm going to the finish line. Why is that so important? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 just for a second. I want to read a verse to you, because it has in mind what Paul's trying to get us to see. Chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul says this. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The word, that phrase face to face, is a Greek analogy that is like saying, I'm like him. Face to face, I'm like him. He says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, and the word then is pointing to our eternal position, but then face to face. Then he says, I know in part now, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. How well does God know you? How well does Christ know you? How many would admit to me that Christ knows you perfectly? He knows everything there is to know about you, not just what you do, but who you are. Not just who you are, but what you are. And not just what you are, but where you are. He knows everything there is to know about you. And Paul makes a declaration here that's almost hard to grasp. I know now in part. I only have partial knowledge. He says, but then, that is, when I reach the finish line, I shall know like Christ knows me. All God's people said. Face-to-face likeness. I shall know like Christ knows me. What Paul wants you to know is his pursuit of knowledge. At the best, was looking through a glass darkly. It was fogged. It was partial. It was great for us, but it does not ever attain the same knowledge that Paul was really looking forward to at the finish line. I want to know him now, but it's dimly lit. It's not face to face yet. It's not that complete and full knowledge of him like he has of me. He said, I'm not pressing on or running the race to prove my worth. I'm not pressing on or running the race to show my knowledge. I'm not pressing on or running the race for the praise of others. I'm running the race for the finish line. I want to finish. My goal is the prize. It's the finish line. The prize is what I want. And the moment I reach the finish line and I cross the finish line, I am face to face with Christ, and my knowledge of him will be complete. I will know him even as I am known of him. That's Paul's pursuit. That's his resolve. This last thing isn't going to happen the way you want it to happen if you simply teeter-totter around your Christian life. But when you pursue Christ in this life, though it is a dimly lit knowledge, when I want to be like him in all those areas, resurrection power, his fellowship of his sufferings, conformed to his death, then when I reach heaven, my race will be complete. John said in 1 John chapter 3 these words, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what that's going to be like exactly. But we know this, he said, that when he shall appear, Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All God's people said. A striking revelation from John about seeing him as he is. I'm running the race, striving for the prize. Resurrection takes place. I go up and I step through the portals of heaven, and standing there is the lovely Lord Jesus. And I walk up, and for the first time in my life, I see him face to face. I can't hardly breathe. I weep tears of joy because I have come into the presence of the one my life pursued, and now I know him in the fullest possible way. I've gained the prize. Paul's resolve. What's your resolve? Don't you want to gain the prize? Lord, help us to be thankful for these good words from Paul. Challenging. Paint a wonderful picture of what we need to do. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.